Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
what happened as people were sitting in churches throughout the world for centuries.
What happened
with the image of an African American man as savior of the world before them?
Shaitan the regime. Bismillah Rahman Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbi Alameen. Rahman Rahim Manikyo Medin. Yakana Abudu Wayakana Stain. Ihdina Sirato Mustaqeen. Sirato Ladin and Amta Alihim. Hiral Makdubi Alihim. Walidolin. Amen. Assalamu alaikum. I've just recited to you the Al-Fatiha in Arabic, and I want to try and attempt to say Al-Fatiha in English, because once you recite it in Arabic so much, sometimes you have a tendency to almost forget some of the words that you have to say in Arabic. Is is Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful believer, the merciful redeemer. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and Prophet Muhammad is the seal of the prophets. And I bear witness that Allah is the only creator, the one creator of the heavens and the earth and all in betweens, the creator of all systems of knowledge, known and unknown, seen and unseen. Now bear witness that Prophet Muhammad is the seal of the prophets. Another piece of blessings that will be upon him. With the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord, cherished and sustained of all the worlds. Thee alone do we worship, and thine aid we seek. O Allah, please show us the right way, the way of those upon whom they have bestowed thy favors upon thy grace, those whose portion is not wrath, and who go not astray. Amen. Welcome to the message of concern, the first focus. And the message of concern means and its meaning and its concern is to remove or the removal of all images from worship that portray divine, whether it be statues, crosses, or whatever the image may be. And the second focus of the message of concern is the psychological effect that the image has on the mind of the world's children. The world's children. And that could mean some adults as well. We have staff, but we have other hosts. We have my husband, Brother Abdul Akbar, who's out on Dawah at this time, being shortly, inshallah. He's a host. I'm your host, Daya Hanan Shabazz Akbar, and we're both from Decatur, Georgia. You have Brother Suja Muhammad and Sister Quran Muhammad from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And you also have Brother... Well, you have your brother Imam Ibrahim from Atlanta. That's how Imam usually comes on and supports us. And we also have his wife, Sister Mariam Abdullah, and Brother Ibrahim, Imam Ibrahim Abdullah. And we have Hajja Lala from Fort Valley, Georgia. And they are also, a lot of time, especially Sister Hajja Lala, she comes on and she reads her poems and she says du'as and prayers, and she's very inspirational because she sends out her inspirational words, flowers, whatever, to make your day beautiful and to give you that strength and that incentive to go on. And that's alhamdulillah, because we all need that. That's alhamdulillah. And she's always in the best of moods. Always in the best of moods. Cheerful moods. Spiritual moods. Alhamdulillah. I thank Allah for her and her inspirational messages every morning. Every morning. Okay. We usually start off with some quotes from Brother Henry's book that explains to us and talks to us about the graven image, which is the image, period. You know, what he called the graven image, or whether we call it the image, or the statue, you know, it's that image. That image. And I would just like to read you from Brother Henry's book. The title is What Every Parent Should Know About the Worship of Human Imagery in Religion and Their Child's Mental Health. Blinked out on me, my computer did. Okay, give me time. Come back up. Okay, it's back up now. I guess it's time to get a new one. Okay. Okay. Let me tell me. Now I hope nothing goes on wrong in the middle of the stream here. Okay, there it goes. It's back up now. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Okay. I want to read these images like I had said. It's only two. It's about the image. I want to read about the image rather than it's only two that I emphasize on mainly every time I have. It's my day on. You know, that's on Sundays and Tuesdays. And I usually just mention the two quotes or the two yeah they are quotes because I'm quoting them directly from the book and the chapters that come from the Holy Bible King James Version, so they are quotes. They are quotes, and one of the chapters is Exodus. One of the chapters Exodus. I'm going toward to get my glasses. I have two pair, and one in the kitchen and one in the bedroom, I guess. But this one right here was in another room. And I had to remember where they were. Okay, there. Alhamdulillah. Okay, first chapter is Exodus in the Holy Bible, King James Version. And it reads, Exodus 20, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And if you pay attention to those words, I'll turn to the next chapter, which is Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, eighth verse, and it reads, Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Now, I don't know how you may take it or look at it or feel about it, but I took it as being something that's been quoted twice, coming from the same references, King James Version of the Holy Bible. And I feel that that's a message. That's a clear message, because if it was stated twice, really in the same wording, you know, just different chapters and different verses, but it's still the same wording coming from the same reference. So there is a deep concern about the graven image. Okay? There's a deep concern. Now, there are other quotes from the King James Version that's in the same book, Brother Henry's book, from chapter Isaiah, Micah, I don't know how they pronounce it, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, and other chapters, okay? But it's those that this also speaks on that graven image. But those two are the only ones, those two chapters and verses are the only ones that speaks verbatim the same wording on the graven image. And I think that was something that we should just pay attention to. We might learn something from it. We should be independent thinkers, you know. We can get different understandings, but when something is in front of your face, like the youngsters say, bam, bam, in your face. You know, it's right there in your face. You know, that you can see it, you know, so we should take heed to that. Then I want to read to you a quote to you from the Holy Quran. And I'm going to do the shorter one first, the shorter ayat first. And I would like to do that because I think it tells it all, really. And it's chapter 112, Al-Ikhlas, the purity of worship. It reads, with the name of Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Say, He is Allah, the one and only. Allah, the eternal absolute. He begets not, nor is He begotten. And there is none like unto Him. Now, that's speaking of only one creator, and not three, but one creator. There's none like unto Him. Okay. So we should take heed, pay attention, and let it marinate in our heads, you know, on our minds, what it's saying. And it says a lot. It says a lot. Okay, if anyone would like to contribute to that or give their opinion about that or impression of what that they got from it being quoted such a short verse or ayat, we call it in Arabic, such a short ayat. This says so much in those four ayats, or such a short surah that has four ayats, and those four ayats say so much. Says a lot. Okay, it says a lot. So we can also be independent thinkers and think through that. Think through that. Okay, I'm trying to keep this from burning. I'm sorry. Okay, I'm going to turn it off. Yeah. Okay, now I'll go back in here to the computer and see if you have, if there's any hands up or any indication that anybody would like to contribute to that, explain it better, explain it more, or have anything to say about it, period. And thank you for those who have come on. I appreciate your presence. Always appreciate your presence. I know that somebody is out there. And they do hear blog radio shows all over the country in different places, you know, different countries. So you may not get their numbers, but they look at it on their internet, and they listen and they hear. So we just never know who's there unless we're here. But we are locally, and we can see. But thanks to you who've come on, and that I do see, and those that I don't see. Alhamdulillah. Thank you. Now, I would like to raise this particular question to start off with. First of all, I want to do it again because I'm so grateful. I'm very grateful. Grateful to Allah that He blessed me with my soul back this morning, you know, to be in existence. And when He blessed me with my soul back after watching over me, last night, blessing us with a peaceful rest, blessing us with an early morning rising. He blessed us with necessities of life and a sound mind. And that's alhamdulillah. That's alhamdulillah. And I'm so grateful. I'm very grateful. Okay. I'm very grateful, and I'm sure I'm not by myself with that. I'm very grateful. I just want to mention something very interesting, which is Juneteenth, of which was Juneteenth, because that's something that we've been fighting for years. And we were in a group here in Georgia when I first came to Georgia. Married Akba. We were in a group that was trying to get it recognized as a holiday, a legal holiday. We were not successful at that time, but with the working in that particular group we had, it just We went our own separate ways. Some of them moved from Georgia to other states, and some just didn't complete it. We joined into the group. We were not one that helped to form the group, but we joined the group. It was already in existence when we got here, when we decided to join it. And it was quite a few, quite a few people, but evidently, I guess, they were not patient enough to wait. But there were other groups who were, and Allah blessed them to be a part of the initial opening and initial passing of the whoever necessary here in Atlanta, Georgia, and those politicians who have something to do with passing the laws, you know, in a state, and they did finally pass it. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. And I think this was the first year that it has been passed, if I'm not mistaken. The first year after its passing, you know, of the law and making it legal, that it's been celebrated and acknowledged that it's legal now. And it would behoove most of us and all of us who don't really know to look it up. Please look it up. And you can look it up on your computer. You can read about it and be able to know just what Juneteenth is all about. You'll be able to know just what Juneteenth is all about and it's worthwhile listening to. It's worthwhile looking at. Had a full picture on the TV yesterday of celebrations, well, of Monday, Sunday and Monday, of celebrations all over. And did they celebrate? Yes. Did they celebrate? It was real nice. Real nice. Let me see what else now I want to bring up. I was going to look for this so that I could read it. And from Juneteenth. As a matter of fact, our beloved Sister Hajalala sent out information about Juneteenth, and it was very, very interesting, and we needed that. We really needed that. Yes, that she did send about it is Juneteenth quiz. How well do you know Emancipation Day? So they're calling Juneteenth Emancipation Day. Okay. And it says, forward, good morning. Please pass along to family and friends that qualify. And this is from also from, I think, what's that group? African American group, Think Black, or something like that. And but it says, okay, Juneteenth, the global celebration for freedom, on CNN. Okay, and it was from 8 p.m. until 11 p.m. last night. And she was just letting us know. So the FAA will be hiring air traffic controllers soon. Applications, okay, there's one thing. And then salary. Application window open nationwide. Okay, there's something. Okay. Okay. That was something else. I was thinking of something else, but not what I thought it was. working so much on this little computer, on this, I call it the little computer, because I'm on it more than I'm on my hand computer, my laptop. I'm on my cell phone more than I'm on my laptop, and I get everything sent to me, and phone calls and all, of course, on my cell phone. But if anybody else that's on would like to start a conversation or turn this light on, start a conversation or give us some information, your information on what you thought about Juneteenth, what you learned. I think I heard on the Brothers Blog Talk Radio Show, it was last night. I thought I was in the back, the big room with the big, big wide screen computer, and I was up front here, and I think I heard your talk, heard the brothers talking about their show, about Juneteenth. Brother Sujain was very extensive. He gave a lot of information on it. I said I was going to play it back, go into the archives and play back and see what they were talking about. That's what I want to do, inshallah. I'll get it done. Much, but believe it or not, we have about 3 books already in mind to write from our Blog Talk Radio show, and this our anniversary too is this month that we've been on. Message of Concern has been on the Blog Talk Radio show, and we thank Allah for Brother Imeen for choosing us to share this with. And we want to remember, it costs money though, and we want to be able to send him a donation, you know, when we can afford it. He said, regardless of what it is, I think he announced it himself the other night, too. He said, regardless of what it is, but believe it or not, he shared with us, and he didn't charge us. He paid for it. He shared it with us, but he pays for it every month, so we can go on and send him a donation. We did send him one at one time, yes. Out of 2 years, we sent him one. Yes, alhamdulillah. He appreciated that. But he's trying to do so many things. It's in this Blog Talk Radio show is sponsored by Sister Claire Muhammad STEM School. Okay. And Brother Imeen also has a website, and on that for the blog talk show, for the STEM school, and also on that particular website, it is very, very, very informative and educational for our children, because it has the planets on it, and you press on the planet, and it'll open up with the information about that particular planet, you know, so if our children can look at that and let that sink in and remember some of that, that would be good for them. That would be good for them. I wish we could have them, some of the children back on every now and then. It doesn't have to be a special day, but they're in there every now and then. We're thinking about us. Just check us out. Let the children come in and check us out. Bring us some information or ask us some questions or what have you, you know. Even if it's not but one question, we really love to have some kind of way for them to have some input and share with us some about what's going on with them. Because we're going to get bigger and better, inshallah, with the psychological effect that the image has on the minds of the world's children. And it curtails, it expounds on a lot of things, you know, a lot of education that we can help the children with about the history of themselves,
their culture, you know, their being, their worth, their value, you know, and about their ancestors as well, who paved the way for them, for this to be possible for them. And the current parents or family members, you know, that can help them to continue their study, their gain in this world, even when we are gone. Inshallah, they're still, pray that we can give them some knowledge to hold on to make the make them interested enough to carry it on themselves, you know, and continue to do some research for themselves. Since it is open to them now, it's open for them, but in the politics now, it says something about they're trying to, the GOP is trying to take the books from the libraries, you know what I'm saying, and from the schools and all, and you know that's really trouble. What kind of people are we getting in office? And I can't see how people like that can win, you know, with their intentions of what they're doing and want to do, or will try to do when they get in office. I can't understand that. Should be a way, I would say, should be a way we can just get enough information on them while they are waiting to be voted in. If we get enough, a certain amount of information on them, they would automatically be dropped. Or they automatically just be dropped from the polls, because it's not fair. You know what people are about when you study them and read about them, and they're running for office. And then it's like saying, okay, then you don't sound right now, but most of the things you're saying are wrong. I don't see too much right in it, but we're going to bring you on in anyway. It shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't let that type of an attitude be shown to us. It's just like saying, yeah, I'm going to see to that you stay down. I'm not going to let you get ahead. And if you vote for me, I'll show you. But I'm not going to let you get ahead. I'm not going to let you win under no circumstances, you know. Some of us, and it's not what you call being so, what they used to say, cocky, and thinking that you're trying to be big and bad and trying to be so aggressive. It's not that. And you're being assertive. And you're speaking not aggressive, but assertive, speaking your opinion and what you're entitled to, and everybody's opinion should be respected, whether you agree with them or not. You know, that's our rights. You know, that it's a freedom of speech here. You know, free people, in the Quran it says, free men in the city. Well, free women in the city, free men in the city. This is a free country here, freedom of speech. So we shouldn't be afraid. Fear Allah and Allah alone. Doesn't mean go stick your head in the lion's mouth, but you tie your camel and trust in Allah. Tie your camel and trust in Allah, then that the camel will be still tied out there where you left him at, you know. So just think, you know, just use common sense and just think sometimes. And who said that? I remember, I think it was Imam Dawood Muhammad. May Allah be pleased with him, and sit him in the right level with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, alhamdulillah. He said that people making a lot of noise all the time, don't want no peace and quiet. They're afraid to think. They're afraid to think because usually you can tell when a person is thinking because they're quiet, you know, and they're in a fixed position, like sitting in a chair, you know, and just leaning back, you know, with the head leaned back, maybe eyes closed. They don't have to be asleep. They have to be nodding out. They can be just thinking. You know, I think like that a lot of times. Yeah. Just be thinking. Or you could be sitting, and we, our family, had a habit of winding our hands, putting our hands, you know, in each other, you know, and winding our hands, you know, and rubbing them together, winding our hands. You're thinking hard today, aren't you? Winding those hands, that was a habit that my family have. All of us, we do that. Then I had a military aunt who used to shake her knee, cross her leg, and shake her leg, and shake it, you know. But we were thinking. She was thinking. So it would behoove all of us to think sometimes. Just think. Sometimes you have to think outside the box. You know what that means. You know, you got the regular thing you think of every day, and then you got to think it outside the box. Thinking you just think regular thinking that you think of every day is when you think of your everyday chores you got to do, housework or the bills you got to pay, or the schedule, the conference calls you got, you know, you're supposed to make, who you're supposed to call, you know, what you got to see about, you know, that's the regular thinking. But then that thinking outside the box is when you got to work out a strategy, you know, and you're thinking about one thing in particular, and you got to see it through, you know, like follow up, follow through. So, yeah, like goals and intentions, and then how you gonna reach those goals? So those are two ways that people can be considered thinking. But what I'm gonna do now, I'm gonna read a part of this book. Wait a minute. You're wanting. I don't want to take up time, but it's just information I do want to get over to you. Information I would really want to get over to you. Okay, I'm back up. My eyes are back up on the computer now. And here's someone I want to bring in. Thank you so much. I was looking for something I thought was very important, but I couldn't get to it fast. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Quran.
Walaikum salam.
How you doing?
Oh, I'm doing fine, alhamdulillah. I just want to make sure that you hear because my phone, you know, is kind of, you know, acting up. So I'm just trying to see and make sure. But you say you hear me, right?
I hear you well.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, I don't have much to elaborate on Juneteenth. It's not because, and I just say I wanted to say this, is that by me, or you know, growing up, okay, when I was growing up, they didn't have Juneteenth during that time. And so, but when I became a Muslim, I know that I was a knowledge about Juneteenth. But what I'm saying is by me having so many children and other children I was taking care of too, that you know, they were all my children, but not my biological children, like nine children. I had nine children, and I had about eight of them, and nine children, eight different daddies, and nobody was paying money. And some of the children wasn't my biological children, but I was caring for them.
Uh-huh.
And so I really didn't get into a lot of holidays and birthdays. And the reason why I was so glad when I got into Islam, the only holiday that I was obligated to celebrate was Eid al-Adha and Eid al-Fitr. And I was glad. I even told my children, I said, when Mother's Day and Father's Day come around, I said, you don't have to give me no gift. I said, Mother's Day, you could be Mother's Day and Father's Day. It could be every day. So we just give gifts when we had the money to give gifts.
Uh-huh.
So that's I can't really elaborate, but I have nothing against it. That is beautiful. Everything is good. I said, why not? Everybody else is celebrating their victory of freedom. You know, that's why they had, I think it's 4th of July or Thanksgiving Day, one of those days when the Europeans had had separated, you know, the people here in America, when they broke, you know, their independence from Europe. You know, so that they celebrate that day, and all the time we were thinking that, I think it was Thanksgiving Day, and all that time we were thinking, you know, it was something else, but that's what they were celebrating right there, alhamdulillah.
Oh, yeah?
But we didn't know. Yeah. I think it was Thanksgiving or 4th of July. I'm not sure which one, what day it is for sure, but one of them is the days that they celebrate breaking their, you know, their independence from Europe. Yeah, and I just don't remember which one of them, but it was one
talking
of them.
About
so
Fourth of July.
We didn't know.
About 4th of July. 4th of July should have been some kind of Independence Day for the people, but no kind of way. It's their Independence Day, not ours.
Right. Yeah, and I didn't even know that until I became a Muslim. I was just celebrating, just thinking it was just a holiday like that.
Mm-hmm.
So I just really can't elaborate on that, but it is good. It's a good thing. But what I want to talk about is that I was talking to someone, and we was looking up Hindus, you know, about Hindus and Hindus religion, and then when we were talking, the person, they told me, they said, well, Hindu was before Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And then I said, no, Hindu was not before Islam, because Hindus, they believe in many gods. They believe in different gods. They believe in certain gods, and they don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in heaven and hell. They don't believe that there's an eternity like heaven, like you're in heaven, and then in hell, there's damnation. They don't believe in that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I told him, I said, the reason why I said that Islam was before Hindus, because I said, what is the definition of Islam? It's submission to one God. And
right.
I said, well, that's what we was doing. That's what Adam was doing.
Mm-hmm.
Submission to one God. So that means that Islam was before Hindus. But it still didn't register. So I said, what I'm gonna do? I said, well, maybe I'm missing something.
Mm-mm.
I said, so I'm gonna ask that question: was Hindu before Islam? El Islam, alhamdulillah.
That's a very, very good question, and now, from my opinion and from my reading, it was. Ancient history in China and all those places over there, and there was not a recognized religion, pagan religion for one thing. They worship a big man, with a big belly called Buddha. Buddhist and Hindu are similar. They have that red. The women wear that red mark up in their head, in foreheads, you know, Hindu as well as the Buddhist. You know, they wear that up there. Hindu was they didn't name it that, but you know, during the time of Moses, may Allah be pleased with him, when he supposedly had gone into the mountains, you know, and the people. The people started melting the gold down, taking the gold from everybody's wrist, the women's wrist, or whatever gold they had, and melting it into a cow to start worshiping the cow. Now, that's Judaism. That's Hinduism. You know, that's why they don't eat cow. Don't eat the cow as far as meat. But that was not before, Islam. That was not before Islam, because Islam, you know, is during a time, go back 1,400 years ago and some. You know, that was first. And this Hindu came later, afterwards. Moses, yeah, it came later on. Yeah, I know.
That's what I was saying. Because I said, how in the if Adam was the first man, and God created, I said, you think Allah's gonna create someone to bow down and worship someone else besides D when he created the first man? It just didn't register. That's why I said. That's why I said that's not true. And then I said I don't know if I told you before about how this is a simple story that I read, and it sounds kind of logical to me how people start worshiping statues.
Mm-hmm.
It is a story that goes like I tell my children, and I told this story before. I said I told my children because I know I was with these group of Muslims, and they wanted their children to go out for Halloween. And I said, we shouldn't go out for Halloween. Oh, ain't nothing wrong with going to Halloween. They know that this is not Halloween and so on, this and that. You know, they said they know it. But I don't know if they're teaching the children. So I told them, I said, let me tell you this story, how people start worshiping statues. And it could happen dealing with Halloween, too. I said, what happened was that the children, the parents, see, now this is what I'm saying. So, see, the parents, they was bowing down. They was praying to Allah. You know, they was praying to Allah, bowing down to Allah, praying to Allah. But what they did, they missed their family. They were missing their family members so much, you know, so they start carving statues, you know, the images of their family members, you know, so they could remember them, just like a picture. But what they did is that they had the statues, and while they was praying, the statue was in front of them. And so the children see them bowing down. They didn't know that they was bowing down to Allah. They thought they was bowing down to the statues because they never told them that they are not bowing down to the statues. They never told the children that. So if you don't never tell your children something, they're going to continue to think that it is right.
Right.
They would know, and so they never told them. So they said that's how they were saying basically that's how one way that they started bowing down to statues like that, because at one time everybody was bowing down to Adam, everybody was bowing down to Almighty God Allah.
But they don't say
I don't know if that's still true, but it was saying that's how. But I think it was just an allegorical telling you that. If you don't tell your children a lot of things that what you're doing, they're gonna think that it's the right thing. Just like when I be seeing these movies, how the women, they be going out prostituting, and the children be at the house, and the children don't know, and the children know they be out there, but they think that's just another way of them making money. They don't know that it's wrong.
Right,
they don't know that it's wrong. So when they go out, when they grow up, they'll think it's okay. That's just another job.
Okay.
Alhamdulillah. And just like when you go out for Halloween, they don't know that when they go out for Halloween, they're celebrating Satan's birthday. They say that's what it is, Satan's birthday, and they don't know that. They just think they just want to get candy and having a good time.
And with a little spookism in it to scare them. When they see the ghosts and the goblins.
Just like the imam, when he was talking, he was saying, like someone asked a question, they said, what's the difference between the religion that the Middle Eastern teaches and what Imam Wardi Muhammad had was teaching? And then I was letting them know, everybody gave their opinion, and then I gave my opinion. I said, what he did, he separate the religion from the tradition and the custom, because if we didn't know any better, we'll be thinking that that's the way we're supposed to do. But you know, they came over here and nobody never taught us that. You don't have to cover your face all up like that and wear the way they was dressing like that. Said that's their custom and style. That is not ours. It says in the Holy Quran, you dress modestly. You dress
right.
modest, and that's mm-hmm. what. And so if we didn't know, we'd be thinking that's the way Muslims are supposed to do. And a lot of them, and a lot of them still do think that too. Alhamdulillah.
Right, right. But you know what? With that dressing, especially with it's a like you said, it's their tradition. It's their whatever you know they use it for. To
mm-hmm.
them, maybe modest, but it's not you know to us. And they wear the thing across their mouths. You know, nothing's supposed to be seen. You know, and all this sort of thing. But nowadays, they call that purdah. You know, and purdah. It's when they say is a thing that the females do when they are not when they don't have any intention on getting married again, and only the ones that are married, you know, supposedly dress in purdah with that thing across their mouths and over their faces. You can't even see nothing but their eyes, and then some of them have a cover veil over their eyes, and they can see through out of the material that the veil is made of. They can see outside, but nobody can see their eyes. But the new saying now for that, like, it, you know, in the olden days was just a custom with the Muslim women. But nowadays it's known as purdah, where the women will cover their faces and all because when they're married and even when they go out and from now on, even after their husband passes, because it's a way of them saying, I don't want to get married anymore. You know.
I just know that back in that time, they said only the prophet's wives said during that time, only the prophet's wives had covered their faces like that during that time. That's what I was told. Only their wives had covered. So I guess
yeah,
it's something that
and
they
you know, and that
stuff.
Stands
yeah.
that stands to reason because the prophets had the wives, and the wives were the. Belong to the prophet, so they don't plan to get married no more. They say you cannot, not supposed to even marry no sister that's once been married to a prophet. You know?
You know what? I want to say this here. I ain't get off the subject, but the only president wife that I know that got married was President Kennedy. His wife, Jackie. Jackie Kennedy,
yeah,
she's the only one that I know that got married, you know,
yeah.
that was married to a president, and she married a billionaire.
Yeah, Onassis was a billionaire from over in Greece. That's right, that's what she married.
That's right, sure did. She married a billionaire, and I said, wow, I said, that's what I noticed, that she was the only one that I know that had remarried.
Mm-hmm. I don't know if it was because of her age or what, but because you're right. I don't know of any other president's wife who got married either, again.
Because most of the brothers that was in high positions like that, even, the, you know, the you know, like Martin Luther King and Malcolm X and all that, their wives didn't get married either. But guess what else I did? So we were just searching. Look, guess I ain't trying to go to the subject again, but guess what else? I was doing some more searching and find out who is the greatest African-American black man here in America.
Who is the greatest now?
No. That's what they said. They said, no, they were saying who in history, even right now, that they consider to be the greatest African-American man in history.
Oh, probably Muhammad Ali, some foolishness like that.
They put down Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King was all over the place, yes. And they never mentioned anything about, now they mentioned Muhammad Ali as the 10 African-Americans, the best African-American or something like that. They put him down as one. But they never put down the Honorable Elijah Muhammad or either Warren D. Muhammad, and I'm not even sure if they put down Malcolm X.
Mm-hmm.
I ain't lying. I was just searching. I was just saying, wow. I'm trying to see where the Honorable Elijah Muhammad name is going to pop up or the email Warren D. Muhammad going to come anywhere up in there. They didn't have them nowhere.
And
they had Martin Luther King on the top of this through all of everything.
Mm-hmm. And that's always being mentioned, too. They seem like they're just trying not to even remember Elijah Muhammad or Imam W.D. Muhammad. May Allah be pleased with them. They like to just kind of...
When things come out, everybody going to find out that they've been lied to.
Mm-hmm.
When the history come out, they're going to find out everybody, they've all been lied to.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
They're going to find out they've been lied. They're going to say, Alhamdulillah.
Yeah. Inshallah, be soon. I'm tired of hearing about these people acting all crazy, thinking they own everything, got everything, won't even let us breathe. And that's how a lot of bloodshed. That's how a lot of blood gets shed. You know, people get fed up, you know, of not being able to see, like, every move they make, you know, every breath they take, every turn, you know, there's always a blockage there.
And guess what? I'm going to ask you one question.
Okay.
When they had that shooting. That shooting was in New York. One was in New York, right?
Yeah.
And the other was in Texas, right? Okay?
Uh-huh.
It was New York and Texas. So
right.
The question was asked, what state have the largest African-American people?
Population.
And guess what two states it was? Population,
Texas.
Yes.
Texas and New York,
Texas
huh?
and New York. That's right. Texas and New York. I said, wow.
Texas and New
York.
I think they're doing a little sneak attack, so people nowadays are more aware than they have been, and they pay attention. Like you said, you know, people pay attention. And when they did finally bring it out that Texas and New York were the two states that had the largest population of African Americans. Yeah.
And guess what? You'd be surprised. Texas is more racist than Mississippi.
Ain't that something? They got all
it's
of those.
More racist than Mississippi.
And they got all those Mexicans and Hispanic people there. So I guess it's racist toward the African Americans.
That's what I'm talking about right there.
Mm-hmm.
And see, you got to remember one thing. Part of Texas used to belong to Mexico. The Americans conquered that from them. And part of Los Angeles used to belong. Los Angeles was a part of belongs to the Spanish, and America conquered that too. And so that's why they're trying to get it back. That's why you see so many people, so many Latinos in Los Angeles.
Mm. Well, you know, they said that remember that group of Mexicans called the Aztecs. They used to have a gang down there in California. And it's in the books, though, that they were just a race of Hispanic people. They said that particular city that they had in California, where the Aztecs used to originated their own city, is under the water in California. It's down in the water of California from being flooded. That's where it is.
Mm. Well, they said that one day, they said that 500 years from now, Baton Rouge is going to be a coast, the Pacific Ocean, the Pacific or the Atlantic Ocean, going to claim New Orleans.
Really?
Yeah, because New Orleans used to be underwater. It's below sea level.
Uh-huh.
They have a dam that's keep that water from coming into New Orleans.
Wow. It's
so they
said
Baton Rouge one day will be a coach.
You see how you be learning and seeing the children. Children should know this. Some of this stuff right here. You know, we should jot this stuff down when it comes up or read it off. If we read it in a paper or article or something, we should record it and put it on paper ourselves, too. Record it and put it on papers in a little booklet so that we can pass it on to our children so they'll know that history, too. You know, that kind of history.
That's right. That's right. Because, see, everybody thinks that the Mardi Gras started in New Orleans. But it didn't. It started in Alabama.
What?
Alabama.
Yeah.
Yeah,
you know what?
Mardi Gras started in Alabama. And that was African America, the first one that started the Mardi Gras, and that was in Alabama.
Yeah, I did hear that. I sure did.
Our children don't know that.
still have one. They still have a little one, a celebration of the Mardi Gras in Alabama now, don't they?
Oh, I don't know, but I just know. I just know at one time the Mardi Gras was always in New Orleans, and I didn't know that until maybe about 2 or 3 years ago that Mardi Gras started in Alabama. Look how long that's been. I just don't know about it.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Okay.
And you know how it started though, huh?
No.
You know how Mardi Gras started? Well, how Mardi Gras started was during the time that they used to, you know, take our people, you know, like if you bury someone, they take them to the grave. And then, you know, when they come back from the grave, they came back. Because, you know, when you bury somebody from the grave, just like what Muslims do, we don't just be sad and crying and stuff like that. We celebrate. So when they were coming back, that's what they did. They start celebrating, dancing, and coming back from the grave, you know, and having the umbrellas and all that stuff like that. And then that's how Mardi Gras started, like that. And then
this
the Caucasians,
like
they... Mm-hmm.
This sounds like New Orleans with the umbrellas and all that stuff coming back. Uh-huh.
Yeah, they come back singing and having a good time after they buried their loved ones, you know, and then that's how, then it just grew and grew, and then that's how Mardi Gras started, like that.
Oh, okay. Okay, Karan. See, you're learning some just little tidbits of things. It's good to know, you know, and it's just that simple. It's good to know. I see somebody else now who indicates they want to come on, so just stand by, Karan.
I'm
good at luck. We'll bring
okay,
you back.
I'm good at luck. Okay.
Thanks for your input.
Alhamdulillah.
And guess who it is? I sound like a breath, Suja.
What like my slam? I was just listening, and I just want to add something to what already been said, and one of the reasons I want to add it because I know young people listen to this show, and I want to make sure that we have more than one. Information.
Uh-huh.
You know, and Hinduism.
Okay.
Hinduism is from the Indian,
mm-hmm.
India.
Uh-huh.
That's where Hinduism is from. Hinduism is the third largest religion in the world.
Uh-huh.
It's number three, Hinduism.
Oh,
And Christianity is the first largest, and Islam is the second.
Mm-hmm.
But Hinduism is the third largest religion in the world, and Hinduism is the oldest. It was here before Christianity.
Really?
And Islam. Yes.
I
Islam only been here 1400 years ago. That's when Islam came. 1400. In the 1400s. And Christianity is in the 2000s.
Uh-huh.
You know, 2000. And it's just like you said earlier, Hinduism is sort of an ancient religion.
Uh-huh.
You know, I just want that to be on, you know, on record.
Okay.
That Hinduism is was here before Christianity and Islam and Judaism and Hinduism is originated and it started from the Indian, you know. the Indian and I'm kind of thinking the name of those people. They're Muslims. Hinduism and the Indians and the I can't think. What is the Muslim peoples? What is the name of the Muslim peoples from India?
They're called East Indians, or some of them are Pakistanis over there too.
Pakistanian, that's what you got it. The Pakistanians and the Indian is the same peoples.
Uh huh.
The only difference is their religion.
Okay.
That's the only thing that makes them different. You got the Pakistanian, they practice Islam, and the the Indian, I mean the Pakistani and the other one they practice Hinduism.
Uh-huh.
Hinduism.
Okay.
So I hope I ain't confused that.
No, it's not confusing.
Okay, all right then. So anybody want to ask me some questions. I'm open, for questions. I'll stay in tune.
Okay, thank you, Aleikum Aslam. And this is something that it would behoove us to know, I mean, because everybody wants to know their origin, and everybody wants to know the people that they are amongst, and how they came about. You know, we have so many different names for people until we wonder now how did they get their name, you know. So and that's good to know, you know, like what you're saying. I was reading over this about myself about the Hinduism. So Hinduism is the world's oldest religion, according to many scholars. According to many scholars, with roots and customs dated back more than 4,000 years.
See, there you go. 4,000 years. And Christianity is only 2,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
2,000 years. And Islam is 1,400 years.
Yeah.
1,400.
I have a question. Okay, go ahead, Quran.
My question is that, so you're saying that Adam and Eve, that there was no Adam and Eve, and after Adam and Eve, you know, there was no such thing as religion?
Are you asking that of Suja? That's what you're asking.
Yeah, that's
your
Suja, because I'm trying to figure out, if Allah created Adam, the first man, and then he had him bow down, and Adam bowed down to Almighty God Allah, then I'm trying to figure out that's why I'm asking, but there was no religion during that time, because the word religion is just, you know, what does religion mean? What's the definition of religion?
Some people say religion means to be alive, you know.
Be alive? You said be alive?
Yeah.
Adam and Eve was alive. So if that's religion, so I'm just asking.
To be alive.
Did Adam and Eve have a religion? Did they, there was a religion? Because they was alive and they was bound down to Almighty God Allah. They weren't bound down to Buddha and the cows and all that.
And also it's a way of practice, a way of life. You know, it's something that a person practice, you know,
well,
to establish that as a way of life.
Alhamdulillah. So Adam and Eve, they wasn't practicing anything. They wasn't practicing a way of life or nothing.
and those and his children that was, you know, that I'm just trying to, I'm just seeking for understanding. That's all. Because I can't see nothing before Islam.
Well,
I just can't see nothing before Islam. And Islam ain't bowed down to one God. And I just couldn't see, I just can't see nothing before Islam right now. So if you could tell me, I appreciate
it. Well, I just want to say this. Adam and Eve was in that, they were there in the beginning. They were in that situation where it was trial and error. You know, it wasn't nobody there to tell them what food to eat, which food was good and which food was bad. They was in the trial and error period. Adam and Eve. You know, they had to experience things before they really knew. You know, right from wrong. They had to experience things, and then they had to go on the on their feeling and on their nature. You know.
So you saying that Allah didn't talk to them. Just like Allah right now, sometimes Allah talks to us. You know, if you ask Allah something, you know, and you say, "Oh Allah, please help me. What could I do? What could I do?" And then you're here, like you're here. You don't hear no. Anyway, I don't like to say you could hear, like you could hear a voice or you could hear Allah, not hear it, but in your head, your subconscious mind was Allah said, "Do this. You're supposed to do this. Don't touch that. That's hot."
Right. Well,
you know, like
well,
that. So I'm just saying.
Bible,
so that didn't come to Adam. So nobody
said
this to Adam and Eve.
God told Adam and Eve that this tree that we have in the midst of the garden, don't touch it. It's a tree of good and evil.
Yeah,
but don't touch it. Huh?
That's a tree of Sukkun. Uh-huh.
Yeah, it's a tree of good and evil. So, in the sense of talking, I think that thing. I mean, from what the scripture is saying, is that God gave them messages. You know, gave them messages, and it said that in one case, Adam disobeyed the message from God. Y'all remember that?
Yeah, where it said he slipped, made a mistake that he slipped.
He ate up the tree of good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
And in Christianity, they call it the fruit.
Mm-hmm.
They call it the apple. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And in Islam, God questioned Adam after he started clothing himself,
mm-hmm.
and that he said that he was naked.
Mm-hmm.
And God said, "How do you know you're naked? I didn't tell you was naked." You know, so God knew that he had did something that he told them not to do because he figured out that he was naked.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and after that, you know, in the Bible it said that he fell, but in the Quran it said that he slipped.
Mm-hmm.
But he got back up.
Mm-hmm.
And it said in the Quran that God forgave him.
Mm-hmm.
God forgave him. But he didn't have no prophet. He didn't have no messengers.
But who was Adam if he didn't have no prophets?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Who was Adam?
Yes.
No, I'm saying that Adam didn't have no prophet.
Oh, okay.
Adam and Eve didn't have a prophet.
Alhamdulillah.
On the Only someone gave him a message was God.
Okay.
Well,
but the human beings, we had messengers and prophets.
Right.
You know.
I thought Adam was one of the first prophets.
Yes, he was.
Okay.
But he was prophesying to the peoples.
Okay.
But there were no peoples when he in the beginning there were no peoples there.
Okay, I understand what you're saying. Let me know when you finish with that.
Yes, ma'am. I'm through.
Okay. I'm not curious, but I've been thinking about this a long time and trying to connect and trying to figure out what conclusion to come to that I should feel comfortable with. If not, then continue to ask questions.
Right.
It's in reference to Adam. Now, we also know Adam is who we were rolling around in space waiting to get here. It's Adam.
Okay.
And also we know on a table or any surfaces, there are millions and thousands of atoms that make up that's on that surface, you know. And that's chemistry, you know.
You're talking about chemistry now.
I'm talking about chemistry now. Okay, but now when Allah also says in the Quran, subhanahu wa ta'ala, Adam to tell them their names.
Okay.
Okay. Now, at that particular time when he said tell them their names, to me, I took it that he was a prophet. So was Adam one of the first prophets? Of Allah, before
that's my understanding. That's what the Imam taught. Now, that's what Imam Wafdi Muhammad taught, that he was the first prophet.
Oh, he was the first. Okay, okay.
Yeah,
that's what I was wondering. Okay, because I know Muhammad. So that means Adam was way back in 2000 or more. And the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was in the 14th century or 15th century.
Alhamdulillah. He just answered his own question, Sister Daya. Is Adam was the first prophet, and then what did he teach? Islam. The word Islam might not have been out, but it was one God who created the heaven, the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's who Adam bowed down to.
Yeah, because from my understanding, Islam is a way of life.
Mm-hmm.
See, it's a way of life.
Yeah.
Just like even
that's
with
right,
the Buddhists, all of them, that what they were practicing was a way of life that they felt, you know, the ancient way was a way of life, because the Hindus had many things they worshipped. Many gods.
Yeah, they got about 10 gods, 10 of them.
Yeah, and and that was a way of life for them. You know, because.
Okay. Let's put it this way. Let's put it this way.
Okay.
When we say Islam, we know that we are talking about Muslims.
Islam, right.
When we say Christianity, we're talking about people that follow Jesus. You know, when we talk about Buddhism or something like that, then it's saying that we're talking about people that follow Buddha. You know, just the teaching of Buddha.
Okay.
The teaching of Buddha. You know, to say that, to make a claim that Islam was in the beginning, it's the same. I mean, we know that Islam is identity of Muslim. When we say Islam, we talk about Muslim. And it separate us from from the other religion called Christianity. So it's an identity to us also. Now, if you want to get to the meaning of it, you're correct. It is a way of life.
Mm-hmm.
So is Christianity. Christianity is a way of life. So is Buddhism. It's a way of life. You know,
okay.
but those different words is for us to separate and identify which one. Is Christianity from Islam, Islam from Buddhism.
Sister Daya.
Understand, yes.
Sister Daya, I just want to say one thing. How we could solve this problem is when do a Mujahide come? A Mujahide come when Islam, basically, I'm paraphrasing it, but it said when Islam when like everybody just done went astray. That's when the Mujahide come to correct the religion, to correct the religion. And what it is that what we need to find out, who was the last Mujahide? Because Prophet Muhammad spoke of, they said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he spoke of a Mujahide. So who was the last Mujahide? And when you find out who the last Mujahide, that's when you'll find out with all this, that question that you asked of Brother Shuja, it would take care of that when Islam started. Because the Mujahide had to come to bring back Islam. Because everybody was astray.
You see, when you're describing a person, by giving their definition, you describing the person from a definition, from a meaning. You know, that can be many other people is doing the same thing.
No, I'm
by
not
definition.
Saying that.
By definition,
they said Shuja. They say, I'm not going by the definition. That's when it comes. That's when he gonna come. So many years. So you find out when the last one, because then you'll know.
Many years.
But if you say that God talked to Adam, and Adam is the prophet, Almighty God, then that means Islam was already there, because they said this is the prophet, Almighty God. That's what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He acknowledged him. You acknowledge Moses. All those are prophets of Almighty God, and they taught Islam.
Mm-hmm.
So that means that Adam taught Islam too, because all the prophets taught of Almighty God, Allah taught Islam.
Well, see, he was the first
prophet,
right?
Yeah, he was the first prophet. Alhamdulillah. I'm finished.
We need a class.
We need a class, right? You're right. And that's what we need to teach our children, because that's what's going on right now, is that why our children this, why our children that, because like here there's a 12-year-old, smart, you know, this here, we got 12-year-olds that are interested in religion. Sometimes he out there just want to have fun. He interested in the religion. And he said it's the origin. That's what caught him, the beginning. They got to know their history. Your history give you a head start in life. What kept us down is what's our history. We don't even know who we are. Now, I hear about five different stories now about how we got over here and who was over here before we got over here.
See, what we're getting confused at, allegories, similes, figurative
cliche.
Of speech,
cliches,
signs. We're getting all confused into that, you know. And when you define a thing, you know, and you give that thing a definition, more than one meaning, or put that definition on more than one individual, then you're going all over the place. You're going all over the place. You can't. I don't think you can teach a child like that. You had to teach a child. What is basic? You got to teach them what is basic. You know,
right.
and then And also another word is origin. And another word is nature. You know, the beginning. It's talking about the beginning.
And in other words, fundamentals.
If you don't understand, and you got to separate that, and you got to know, you got to let them know that when I'm talking about fundamentals, when I'm talking about basis, I'm telling you about something that I want you to stand on.
Mm-hmm.
That's where you're coming from.
A beginning of sort of kind.
That's the beginning of it. You know, I remember the imam said, a person that can tell you the origin of a thing it has the ability to eliminate all argument. The person that can tell you the beginning of a thing can eliminate all argument.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
that's right.
So that's where coming to an audience, dealing with people, you know, you had to start, be able to start from the like the principal Dean Alfitro, and Allah bless me to teach this way sometimes. Dean Alfitro mean the natural order. That a tree, for example, don't start off as a whole tree. It start off as a seed, and it grows to a plant. Then it grows to a tree,
a root.
You know.
Yeah.
Yes. So this is just you're able to start from the beginning, and you're able to develop the thing until it gets to its fullness. You know, and that's the same thing about a human being. A human being says first begin with small and missing ovum, a clot of blood, a fetus lump, a baby, a child. I didn't go to an adult.
An embryo, then an infant.
An embryo, yeah. So. You know, when you talk, you had to talk in the sense of development. You know. All right, then I'm a back up.
I had to let him know this was Sister's night.
Yes, ma'am.
Oh no, this was.
But I was sick down here.
Yeah, I'm listening.
Yeah, but Daya, this is what I want to tell you. Look what's happening. They taking that. He is right. He brought that. I just thought about that, and I say I'm now. I know I'm gonna try to join the parents. You know, the meeting that they be having. You know, for the PTA meeting for the parents. I know I'm gonna join that now because guess what? They he's right. You know what? They took biology out of the school. Science. I said, y'all don't have science no more? You know what science do? It tells you about the plants, how to grow and do all those things. You know, natural things for you to survive. They took plants out, and then their children don't bring no books home no more. Better than that, they don't even give them assignments. They do their assignments in the classroom. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, that's what they targeting the youth. And you know that because without the youth, you don't have no future. Well, what that teaching imam said? If you don't have no youth in the masjid, then your masjid is dying. Alhamdulillah. Y'all still on?
I just don't want them to
lose.
The point that we were making. We're talking about the natural order. We're talking about the natural order. Yes.
But when? Can I just ask this one question? When did they take biology out of school?
Oh, did almost 5 years ago when my grandchildren here. I remember when they were staying here, and I was asking about their homework and stuff like that. And then they said they don't have science. Because I said, where y'all science book at? Because I usually go through the science because I love science. And I said, and the biology. And they said they don't have that anymore. They even don't have Black History no month. They ended up with Martin and Sanford and Son. Yes, I am. One time, Gertie, they had it where the stoplights, the hospital, and all that kind of stuff. You know, I don't know what had happened, but the next thing they came with Martin and Sanford and Son, and they was dancing.
Crying.
I ain't lying. My grandchildren was at the school, and then they didn't bring no homework. The teacher don't give them their homework. They said they do their homework, and I guess that's how we got dumb down here, some of us. You know, I ain't lying. They said the homework was, that's what they had getting our youth. The homework was, they do their homework in the classroom. They don't bring no, I said, where y'all books at? Because, you know, I just want to try to make a whole list of, you know, lessons for them to do when they come home like that. They said, we don't bring no books home.
Mm-hmm.
They said,
mm-hmm.
they don't bring no books home, and they have no assignments, and they don't read in the classroom, and they do get on the computer, but I guess they mastered computers so much, that's why they had to do another thing. They couldn't take. They forgot about the DNA.
Brian Shabbat.
But that's what happened.
I'll call you back, Quayon. Okay, I understand what you're saying, Quran. But you know what, too? I can understand them not having homework per se as far as an assignment. But the work still continues from school even when they get home because they have to study to go over what they had as far as homework in school. See, they give them some information in school to check and see if they understood the information that they were given in the class. They, you know, and that's homework right there. You know what I'm saying? So when they do go home and the teacher tells them, to, okay, go over your studies that you did in the class, which is your homework. You don't have to look it up for yourself. We did it in class together, you know, and that's a help. That's a plus. But the part of it is that they have to emphasize is, now, make sure you go over this what we studied in class, which I didn't give it to you for homework, but it's still a part of your studies, so study that.
Yeah.
Okay.
I should use the word assignment. Sometimes they assign things, you know, like that for you could as a project. But go ahead. I'm finished. I ain't going to say nothing. You're right, though. Go ahead. I'm finished.
Okay. Okay. But hold on, though. I just see somebody else that's on that would like to come on that haven't spoken yet. I want to bring them up. Okay. And it's my brother.
Praise be to Allah. I'm glad to hear Sister Quran talking about that science and biology. And, you know, some things happened today. I went into LACO. LACO is the Los Angeles County Office of Education because I had to take care of some business over there. And so when I went in before I was taking care of the business, I just asked the receptionist, I said, hey, can I use the restroom? And she said, well, you got to sign in. You got to take the survey. I said, I'll do that. But let me use the restroom so I can come back. And she refused. She refused. And so I had to kind of like protest a little bit. And, you know, go tell the head of security and everything and a man. And so, you know, in other words, I did it. But it was just the fact that they would not have a enough respect. Just somebody walking in, I'm going to take care of business, just need to use the restroom. And then another situation, I was at Centennial High School, and I needed a screwdriver, so I asked the Latino guy who has the car repair shop or auto shop. If I could just borrow a screwdriver. He told me no, because that's how things get lost. Now, here I am a teacher at the school, and I'm asking this idiot if I could just borrow a screwdriver because I needed to adjust something. He told me no. So, you know, I'm looking at this. And the other night I saw 42, the story about Jackie Robinson.
Uh-huh.
And how I thought I'd, I know the history. I'm a I'm, you know, in my, you know, past, I'm a ball player. So I know the history of, I know the history of Jackie Robinson. But I didn't really, I thought I saw the movie, but I really didn't see the movie. But the other night during Juneteenth, you know, it was kind of like an outdoor theater. It was hot, and they had kind of like a, you know, drive-in, like a drive-in screen. And we were just kind of like laying on little chairs outside. And I had never seen anything like that in all my life. The manager, can you hear me? Because I got the air conditioner on here.
Yes, I hear you. We hear you loud and clear, yes.
And the manager in the movie, the manager of the Philadelphia Phillies, his name was Ben Chapman, and he's a real person in history. Now, they didn't lie, was coming out there talking about, nigga, you belong in the jungle. What you doing on the ball field? Nigga, you know, coming out like that, I mean, straight out.
And then
Jackie Robinson made, like, grounded out, and he said, hey, nigga, you know, so I'm saying, but my point is all this, is the level of respect that we need to get back.
Mm-hmm.
And it'll start if we really try to educate our young people. I mean, fight hard to educate our young people in the right types of ways and put them on top. Now that we got the Quran, now that we got the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, and we got all that great lessons from Imam W.D. Muhammad with, you know, the application, applying the teaching, applying the Quran. We have 80, our history go back to 1930. You know, we need to really fight hard for our children first.
Right.
There it starts
That's
home
right.
and then spread abroad. But we
That's
need to fight hard to get our children, and we should not play around. We know the formula. You know, I learned the formula from Honorable Elijah Muhammad, therefore I. They say, brothers, you know, you brothers go to schools. You know, I hope y'all studying something that transcends borders. I hope y'all studying something. You don't need to be studying no history and you know, stuff like that in social studies. You don't need to be that. You need some mathematics. In Boston is the same mathematics in China and the same mathematics in Russia and Nigeria. Mathematics is mathematics and science is science. You know what I mean? It may be a different language like that, the science, but it's a science. You know, it's all about the cell. It's all about, you know, the human cell. So I'm saying, I'm thinking about things, especially this day. I thought back. We need to fight real hard for education for our children.
That's right.
You know what I mean? We need to fight super hard and take it very seriously. And these people who ain't with it, everything, they need to be exposed. And, you know, we need to, you know, just keep going and establish our schools, our Claire Muhammad schools, and start with us. Now, if the non-Muslims come, in on what we do, that's all right. We ain't gonna exclude nobody, but we ain't gonna be saying, out, you know, we want to save the whole black race. No, we're gonna save our children first. And then if people want to join us and come on and get what we know and learn from us, they can. But charity starts at home, friends abroad. We need to fight hard for our children to have the right type of Islamic education, which is a STEM education, science, technology, engineering. Man, we shouldn't play around. We should fight hard, fight hard. And I want to say something about Brother Akbar, Brother Shuja. You know, the way they be teaching on exposing them lies, you know, that makes us bold. And, you know, because they be lying on us. I mean, they be lying to us so hard, so fast, and so deep. You know what I mean? And everything that, you know, sometimes standing up to them lies is hard because we had heard them lies and they said, you're going to go to hell. And, you know, you're going to go to hell if you don't believe on Jesus. And and your good deeds are like dirty rags. Your good deeds, you better believe on Jesus doing a good dawah, you know what I mean? Because it's really liberating our people. You know, I don't really see no other blog talk radio or no other free conference call doing what we doing.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't see it. I don't see it. I don't hear it. You know what I mean? And so we need to keep on doing what we're doing and go deeper and spread it and keep spread it. So, alhamdulillah. I'll tell you back.
Alhamdulillah. Mm-hmm. Well, all right, then. We really got some fired up conversation here going on today, and I'm enjoying every bit of it. And you're right, Brother Imeen. I agree with everything you're saying. Today, my husband and I were talking about the children. I'm having the psychological effect, you know, and trying to see what I can plan and trying to see how I can get it together to really give a good message out. And I thought about those books you said you need to be writing. You know, I need to be writing. We need to write. And I just started crying. I got so upset with myself. I said, I got to do something. Got to be done here.
Yeah, like I said, Shuja and Akbar need to go back and get them talks that they didn't done and transcribe them talks from, you know what I mean, into words and then read through them and edit them real good. You know, any time of misspelled words or whatever, edit them real good and put it out for the public. Put it out. I mean, you know what I mean? Because ain't nobody else doing it. Ain't nobody else doing that since Imam Muhammad was bringing that to us. You know, alhamdulillah. That's
what
they can do.
I told him, I said, Akbar got all of his CDs, you know, when he does dawah on the street, he comes back with a CD. He tapes it while he's doing dawah, you know. And I said, that can be some books. You know, a pile, or that could be a sleeve of CDs, you know, of the message, you know, the true message. I told my granddaughter, life is no game, it's the real thing, because we were discussing something too, you know, children and all. So we just got to get with it. We have to. I said, before I leave Israel, I turned 78 years old, May 20th. I said, I got to get up on it. Got to leave some behind. Got to, alhamdulillah, inshallah.
Hey,
does anybody else have anything else to contribute or to any more fuel for the fire here on this information, not the hell fire, but the information of the heavenly blessings? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the heavenly fire, that's right.
Mm-hmm. Okay, it's 8:40. Akbar just came in off of the, I won't say it like that though, but off the streets, out of the streets. Do you have anything, Akbar, you would like to say about what you taught? Huh? Oh, he's saying yeah, I think he's saying yeah, back in the back, on the phone. Okay, I am so happy. I am so happy. I was feeling kind of down when I first got on the show, but thank Allah and alhamdulillah with all of the information, the pertinent information, and feeling the vibes of everybody. And I'm so happy. It made me so and pray Allah we can continue. And make this grow, get more and more people aware of what must be done, and then strategies worked out to get it done. You know, we had to do it. We have to do it. Okay, we talked a little bit about the Juneteenth. We talked about the religions of Buddhism and Hinduism and El Islam and Christianity, and okay, we talked about STEM school, the education of the children, and I've been taking some notes, some things here to do some looking up. Okay, so
Quran, I'm going to ask, you know, if anything else that anybody else has to say before I read something.
I'm fine. Alhamdulillah.
Okay. Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much, Quran, for your input. Thank you so much for your input. Thank you, Brother Suja, as well, for your input. Thank you, Brother Amin, for your input. Okay, I want to read something about the children and the, how they were have been traumatized, and how other people have been traumatized as well, a lot of our people, and living in a state of denial. And this is coming from Brother Henry's book. It's short. That's why I chose to read it, because it is something that's short. It's not long. In Brother Henry's book topic, What Every Parent Should Know About the Worship of Human Imagery and Religion and Their Child's Mental Health, Brother Henry S. Muhammad. And this is chapter 20, page 88. And in this book, you have 116 pages, and you have... 26 chapters, and you have quotes from the Holy Quran as well as the Bible, King James Version, and it has stories about the different lies that have been told to our children and to some of the old people also telling their story as well about the untruth that's been told to them growing up. And some ways how they have come up with these ideas that, because they're not truths, so they are ideas to keep our children from knowing the truth. And this one is traumatized and living in a state of denial. There's a little a child of color, a little male child of color, and he's got his... elbows on his chair and the fist balled up under his chin. He's looking at a plate that's on the chair and it's Caucasians in it. And it's the photo is a courtesy from the Library of Congress. All of these pages in here that have the pictures are from, it's a courtesy from the Library of Congress. And this one reads, the social scientists tell us that victims of violent crimes need to go through a period of psychological readjustment or psychotherapy so that they won't have to spend the rest of their lives experiencing the mental anguish and pain that an extremely violent crime would produce in their minds. When we examine the cruel, hateful, and heartless crimes that were violently forced upon the lives of African-American slaves over a 300-year period, it becomes shockingly and painfully clear that the African-American community never experienced a true period of psychological reconstruction or readjustment. Just think about that for a second. For several centuries, African-American slaves were forced, under the threat of death, to surrender their God-given right to think freely and independently for themselves. African-American slaves were brutally forced, under the threat of death, to accept a religious teaching that said God lived on earth humanly as a Caucasian man. They were also forced under the threat of death to believe a teaching that said African Americans were cursed by God to be subhuman, obedient, willing slaves for their cruel slave masters from the day they were born until the day they died. Just imagine if a nation of mentally unstable people held guns up to your ancestors' heads and forced them to work without pay day after day, year after year, from sunup to sundown, every day of their lives. Just about all of you would have your present-day employers thrown in jail if he or she stole just a week's worth of pay from you. Wouldn't it be a horrible crime if your ancestors were forced for centuries to live as domesticated work animals under a legal system that allowed them to be branded by hot irons and sold on auction blocks like sheep, horses, cows, and mules? Wouldn't it be a horrible crime if your wives and daughters were forced under the threat of death to sexually reproduce like dogs and horses just so they could give birth to an endless supply of slave babies who could later be sold on auction blocks or worked in the fields as human livestock? If unthinkable crimes like these were historically committed against your ancestors, wouldn't they need a period of psychological readjustment so that their traumatized thinking wouldn't be passed on to their future generations? Sure they would. But the African-American slave community never received a period to psychologically readjust into American society. The African-American community was never psychologically rebuilt after it was psychologically torn down. To this day, I believe that the African-American community suffers from severe post-traumatic stress associated with their ancestors' 300-year slave experience. A little bit more. Where are the learned social scientists and psychologists that are ready to explain to the American society how pinned up anxiety, anger, inner fear, self-hatred, and trauma have plagued the thinking of the African-American community for centuries? Where are the religious leaders and community leaders who are brave enough to tell to the people, to the African-American community, that God does not have a flesh body or an ethnic identity? The straight truth is that African-American fathers can never regain their rightful, dignified role as fathers and husbands while their wives and children are being taught that God Almighty lived on the earth as a Caucasian man. Now, you know, that's... Whew. Okay. Okay, yes, that reading. Anybody
what
have?
Book are you reading from? Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum assalam. I'm reading from Brother Henry's book. Brother Henry's book, What Every Parent Should Know, Worship, of Human Imagery and Religion and Their Child's Mental Health. Yes.
Yeah.
Brother Henry's book, and he's got more. You know, he's got more readings in here and things that would make you just, they're talking about high. Be on a natural high for a long time. We read that, read those things that are in there and start thinking of what you can do to get the message across and the true message across and to the people, That's what we got to do, brothers and sisters. Sisters and brothers, that's what we got to do. Okay. If anybody wants to speak about anything else, please just put your hand up and push one on your receiver so you can be brought into the queue and you can speak on it. It's 8:58 right now.
Assalamu
alaikum. Alaikum assalam, what I mean.
You know, while you was reading, I just took a call from a cousin of mine, and he told me that his brother, my other cousin, had just passed about an hour and a half ago, and he had 8 children by this woman, and they had another one. Another child that she had, but the problem was in our family on that side was the fact that they were longshoremen. They were, you know, longshoremen family. Like, you know, my family is just, you know, it's from San Pedro, California, out here, and. My cousins, my other cousins, you know, years ago, you see, if you're a longshoreman, you could go to work you could stay home and not work, and you won't get fired. You won't get fired. Because the union is so strong International Longshoremen and Warehousemen Union is so strong that those guys can work when they want to or not work, and then don't get fired. Don't get fired. Mm. So my three cousins had that longshoreman position. See, because we're out here right now. It was the brother on the radio on KBLA, and if you want to listen to KBLA, you got to just download the KBLA app, and you can listen to KBLA. It's Tavis Smiley. Anyway, they had this brother on the show named Joe Gatlin, and he was explaining the history of our people as being longshoremen. And see, in 1941, while the war was going on, African Americans and Italians and Greeks and everything was down on the waterfront, you know, unloading those boats and everything during the war, you know. And so they had those good jobs from 1941 to 1945. But in 1945, when the war was over, what they did, they took them jobs away and gave it to the soldiers. And so, you know, at one point we was 18% of the population on the docks as far as like longshoremen. Now our numbers are somewhere around 6%. And so, you know, this is kind of like the age of reparations. So a lot of people are trying to work out ways to get the do the African Americans some type of justice, some type of justice, you know. And anyway, Joe Gatlin was on the radio, and when he said African Americans and Italians and all that, I thought about my teacher in San Pedro. Her name was Miss Mangoni. I don't know if I told y'all this story. Her name was Miss Mangoni. She's Italian. She's an old Italian woman who was a school teacher, and her husband was a fisherman. And so she wrote a book about her husband being a fisherman. And, you know, we read it in class, and it was, we were like the second grade, third grade. And anyway, Miss Mangoni, her claim to fame was slapping me. Old Italian white woman. I got out of my seat to look at a goldfish and something, so she found it to slap me. And I told my mother, I don't know how we handled it. My mother talked to her, but I was in like second grade. But anyway, my point is our people like get hung up in drugs and alcohol, like, you know, like my cousins, you know what I mean? And I mean, all of us, you know, inshallah, I mean, you know, before I met Honorable Elijah Muhammad or Honorable Elijah Muhammad, I was thugging like everybody else was, you know, just thugging until you heard the word. Mm-hmm. But, yeah, you know, we need to think about that and how to get the knowledge and the dawah to some of our people who are lost off in that world of drugs and alcohol and all that, you know. Mm-hmm. But anyway, I just wanted to mention that about all my cousins. I had two cousins died of kind of like prematurely. Well, they're young men. They're young men, but alcohol and drugs and overdose.
Yeah, it's taking out of
here. Our people are caught up, and we need to keep bringing that truth to them and get them out to the liquor stores and tell them liquor stores ain't no accident. Ain't no accident. Anyway, I turn it back over to you, Sister
Diane. Right. That's right. You're absolutely right. Those liquor stores are no accident. They are no accident. None whatsoever. And I tell him right, he's standing right across the street from a liquor store, and the Muslim brother owns the place, you know, the package store. Another Muslim brother, Brother Abdullah, has a store that sells tapes and clothing for males and females, you know, and jewelry like that. And I'm about to stand in front of Brother Abdullah's store, and talk to the brother across the street, the Arab brother who has the liquor store. And he called him by his name and said, why don't you tell him the truth? Why don't you come out and tell him the truth? You're not supposed to be, you're not supposed to be selling that liquor to them. And you're going to teach somebody about what they put in their, you know, in their bodies and how they're going to keep their heads clear and how they can think right and accept the truth and read the Quran. And you over there selling them this and that. Oh, my goodness. I came and heard him the first time I got in the car. I said, let me get in the car. And roll the window down, but have some, be prepared in case, you know, just be prepared. But, yeah, he tells them. I mean, can't be afraid. And that brother over there at the liquor store, the owner, the Arab, he never would come out. He would never say a thing. But when he happened to run up on Akbar, when Akbar comes and, you know, like he's not expecting him, he'd throw up his hand just as big at Akbar, throw up his hand just as big. Akbar threw up his too, you know, but no fear. But in L.A. resume for your cousin that passed. From Allah we come, back to Allah we return. Yes. Well, okay. This is the hour. Anybody want to close us out? You want to close us out, brother? I mean.
Okay. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. Malik Yawmiddin. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Ihdinas sirata al-mustaqim. Salatu ladina unto alayhim. They will maktubi alayhim wa ladali. Ameen.
Okay. I mean to everybody else, and assalamu alaikum to everybody, and I enjoyed you, and thanks for coming on the Radio Block Talk Radio Show, and thanks for sharing with us your wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and come back and share some more. We can share some more and talk about some things and focus on the children, because all the things that we talk about, the children can hear it too, and it will benefit them as well. So stay safe, and we love you. Work together, pray together, and let's get the work done. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum.